Oh, hey. Hey, you. Gird up your loins.
Pardon?
Have you ever heard that phrase before? Have you ever wondered what it means to gird up your loins? Apparently, it has nothing to do with barbecuing. In fact, I found this when I looked it up. It's from the Art of Manliness website. It's a little how-to on girding up a person's loins. I had thought about demonstrating it. In fact, I practiced trying it, but it's not as easy as it looks from the instructions. And I thought I'd spare you the pain of watching me put on a diaper. It comes from the time, of course, when pants weren't invented. The people wore tunics or togas or big long skirt things. And a tunic wasn't very good for heavy labor or for fighting a battle, for that matter. And so they learned how to kind of hike up your skirt and tie it around, you know, like kind of a diaper thing. And then you were ready for action. In fact, I learned this week that the word kilt, that great manly skirt, the word kilt actually was a verb to start with. And it just meant to tuck up, like to get things up and get ready for action when you're getting ready to kick some English trouser, I guess. And lest women think that you're excluded from, that this is just a manly thing, well, women in the ancient world too, whenever you're anyone wearing a long garment could, if they needed to do work and get ready for something, they could gird up their loins and get ready and do what they needed to do. So I'm talking about loins because it comes up in the bit of scripture we're hanging out with today. And Peter, in his letter, he actually suggests that followers of Jesus should gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your mind for heavy action. No lazing around in skirts, people. It's one of those metaphors from the Bible that come from a very different cultural time, which might, as I mentioned last week, lead us to think that the Bible's outdated. But if you happen to be hanging out with us last week, you might recall that I suggested that even 19 and a half centuries later, the times are the same. We who live in our troubled and anxious 21st century world, and those who first read, for example, this letter from Peter in the troubled and anxious world of the Roman Empire, wearing their tunics and togas, we all live in the same when. Because, like our sisters and brothers, we live after the resurrection of Jesus. And we live after encountering Jesus for ourselves in our own lives. And before the revealing of Jesus, when he returns as king and sets the universe right. These are the times when we live our life. And to us who live in these times, Peter has something to say. So we're going to read on a little ways in this letter that Peter wrote. It's called 1 Peter in your Bible. It's right near the end. And we're going to pick it up in the middle of chapter 1 at verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, or gird up the loins of your mind. Discipline yourselves, or literally be sober. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." If you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, live in reverent fear during the time of your exile. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through him you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That word is the good news that was announced to you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you again that this week, at this moment, you desire to speak to us. And we believe you can do that through your word that we have, through your spirit that is with us right now. And so we just pause for these few minutes. Teach us. Amen. Well, there's a lot in there, isn't there? We're gonna zoom in on the first few sentences, mostly because I like that part about girding up your loins. But we're gonna start by skimming backwards what we just read, and I just want to draw our attention to a couple of the time markers in Peter's thinking. In verse 23, he had said, "You have been born anew." Meeting Jesus is like a restart, a reboot on your life. We find forgiveness from our past and a whole new destiny, a clean slate, a new purpose. And we come to know what it's like to be loved fully and completely. And so Peter says, this has happened in the past. You have been born anew at that moment when you first trusted Jesus with your life. I don't know if you've done that, but even today, what's keeping you from giving yourself over to Jesus? Skipping back then to verse 18, he says, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors." Here Peter refers to the fact of Jesus who living and dying and rising from the dead, in all of that, he somehow ransomed us. The image is like a price paid to release someone from slavery. And so in Jesus, Peter says, we're ransomed or released from our slavery to the futile ways that we inherited from our parents, from slavery to human ways of thinking and just mere human solutions, which in the end, of course, don't get us that far. And so for Peter, he says, this too is in the past. You have been ransomed. You're free. You've been released. Which means, verse 17, if we go back, he calls the now, he says this, during the time of your exile. That's the now. You have been born anew. You have been set free. Jesus has not yet returned. You're not home yet. You're yet to arrive. For now, you're a traveler. And that's called an exile. You're away from home. Last week, I also mentioned that Peter is writing to new Christians who, for the most part, didn't come from a Jewish background. And Peter's being very intentional to give these new Christians a new story. And he does that by putting them into an old story, the story of the people of Israel, the story of God and humanity. And so he's looking back to a time in Israel's story when they found themselves ransomed and freed from slavery and off on a journey somewhere new to some promised place. That's the event we call the Exodus, when Israel fled from Egypt. And Peter is suggesting here with his images that meeting Jesus is like joining the Exodus. It's joining a new people on Exodus, and we become exiles traveling through the wilderness of life together, a life that's on the way. It's a journey. Which makes sense of what the people that Peter is writing to, his friends, what they're experiencing. They're realizing they don't fit anymore in the Greek and Roman world of the first century. And they're suffering for it. They're losing their friends, their family, their employment, their status. And so Peter isn't trying to encourage them, saying, yes, you won't fit. Because you know what? You're never going to be quite settled. You're exiles now. So Pete says, okay, you're on a life of exile. Let me give you two things you should be working on or doing, two instructions for exile. He says first, and this is back now in the first little paragraph we read. It's verses 13 to 16. And it sounds like there's a whole bunch of things to do here, but really it comes down to two key instructions. He says, set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. So set all your hope in Jesus. Go in completely on the roulette table of your life. Push all your chips into the Jesus square because of the grace, the gift that Jesus is bringing. So Peter says, focus on your destiny, people. Focus on what's coming. Kind of like getting ready for a camping trip. You know, if you're like Leanne and me, you'll find going camping is a fair bit of work. You need to go down to the basement or out to the garage, and you drag out and you clean, and heck, you find all that camping gear, and then you got to pack the food, and you got to check for leaks and everything that is inflatable, and you count the tent pegs, and. But why do you do that? Well, you do it because of the hope of that fresh fried walleye in your mouth, the hope of the warm sun and the happy kids as the water is lapping your toes, hope of the laughter around the fire and sticky bush pie fingers. We do all this. We put in all this preparation and this effort because we have set our hope on what lies ahead. And so Peter's saying, you know what? Your whole life now is this. It's a hope life. You hope in Jesus. This is life in exile. And also then, second instruction, he says, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. So he says, the other instruction for you is be holy, like God. Peter's quoting, again, a verse from the Hebrew scriptures from the time of the Exodus. And God said to be holy like me. Holy means different. That's a simple sort of comparison to that word. And God was instructing his people to be different like him. See, ancient peoples knew about the gods. And the gods were different from humans. They were holy. They were different in power and freedom. The gods can command storms. The gods can squash you like a bug. They can do whatever they want. But the God who showed up for Israel, this God, was different in a different way. Because this God was different in that he was good. And he was loving. And he was kind. So God says, be different like me. Be loving. Be kind. Be good. Be good in a way that's going to surprise and shock everybody around you. Because true goodness is rare. It's holy. So Peter here picks up on this and he says, hey, we're following Jesus. So let's be holy. Let's be like God. Let's be like the God that Jesus shows us. And chase after it in all our conduct. So these are his two instructions for life in exile. Put all your hope in Jesus and be holy like God. Be different like God. And these should mark you out. They're going to make you stand out. Your hoping and your holiness. But then, in this same paragraph here, Peter gives us three conditions for our hoping and our holiness. And here's where we get back to the girding up our loins. So three conditions that he says are going to support this, going to make sure it happens. Okay? So three things. First, we need to be preparing our minds for action. Girding up the loins of our mind, making ourselves alert and awake and ready. Okay, so there's this prepare part. Prepare our minds for action. And when Pete says mind here, he's not trying to separate our brain from our heart the way we moderns tend to. He's talking about the whole inside, the part of us that thinks and wills and desires and decides. And so Peter says, get your inner world ready to work, ready to fight. Take your skirts and tie them up around your waist and you're ready for action. In this, again, I think Peter's thinking about the exodus of Israel. The Jews remembered their departure from Egypt with a meal once a year that they called the Passover. And when Moses gives them instructions about eating this meal of roast lamb and pita bread, he says this. He says, this is how you shall eat it. Your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. In other words, eat it ready, with your loins girded. You're ready to run, ready for action. So Pete says, this is how you should live your life. While you're on exile, you're prepared. You're ready to go. Your mental loins are girded. Second condition to help us live this way, he says, discipline yourselves. Or literally, as I mentioned earlier, be sober, as in not drunk. In other words, alert. Not being dazed and confused and drowning yourself in pleasure, not forgetting where you're going. Sober-minded, clear-headed, with your mental loins girded. Then, third, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance, he says. Don't let your mind be squeezed into the assumptions, the starting points, the schemes of everybody, the whole world around you. So, big X, conformed. So be prepared, alert, not conformed. Because if you allow yourself to be conformed, your hoping and holiness will be at risk. And Peter's very clear. He says, these things we used to desire in ignorance. And like these two, these all have to do with our mind, with our thinking and our feeling and our desiring. We might even just flip these around on the other way and think of them as threats. These are, if we don't do these, what's the threat in our inner world? Well, one way we could put this is laziness is the threat, right? Mental couch sitting. We counter that by getting ready, girding up the loins of our mind, getting ready to work. Another way we could put the second one is just simple distraction. Losing ourselves in whatever might be our substance of choice. Peter says, sober up, peeps. Like, be alert, not fuzzy-headed, be clear. And then the threat here is just simple blindness or denial. Right? And the countermeasure here is to resist. Resist the assumptions of everything around you. Resist what you're told you should want. So in all of this, we can see a pattern. Our minds have a role to play in relation to our desires. You and I, we're not helpless victims of our cravings. Oh, I want this so bad. I have to have it. Instead, Peter says, we need to be minding our way. We need to be asking questions about what we're desiring. Like, why do I think this is so important to have in my life? Why am I craving this? Don't just shrug and say, well, I don't know why. Well, roll up your sleeves, figure it out, interrogate your desires. Because you can't pretend that your desiring and your thinking in here doesn't play out in the world. It does. It determines your acting out. Peter's saying, we're trying to be holy in all our conduct. And that's going to start with our habits of thought inside. Because how we think is how we'll act. And a poor choice in the external world begins with sloppy thinking. Now, we can't pretend that this mental work is easy. Living vigilantly, alertly, ready for action, that's hard, hard work. It's tiring living in exile. You're constantly fighting against conformity. You're always on guard. But, and we might summarize what Peter's encouraging us here. He's saying, living in exile means minding your way. It's hard living in a foreign land. It's hard always being on the go. It'd be easier to just give in and go along with what everyone else believes and what everybody expects of you. But no, Peter says, don't go back there. Don't go back to where you were enslaved. You've been ransomed. You're on your way home. You're heading somewhere. It's kind of like airport travel in a foreign country. You have to be more attentive. You have to be mindful. You're trying to figure out and read the signs. those are the conditions. This is what it's going to take to be hopeful and holy. You have to be prepared, sober, not conformed. So, how does this play out, Rod? You're probably asking me, okay, what's something tangible here I can do? Well, Eugene Peterson, in his book, Working the Angles, he talks about how important it is to name, to put words to what's going on inside, to call it out. Perhaps it's something like what those in 12-step recovery programs call doing a daily inventory of their inner selves. So I'm going to suggest to you three questions, one for each of these, okay? The threat of laziness, distraction, and denial. And so three questions that you could ask yourself end of every day or morning of every day, whenever you have that bit of quiet time for yourself, some questions to work on the inside. So for this laziness threat, we might phrase a question like this. What needs work? What needs work? Where's the mental battle about to break out? What are the weeds, the lies that are growing inside? What am I thinking about myself? What am I doubting? What am I confused about? What things am I calling down? Maybe self-condemnation. So what I need, ask that question. What needs work? And then tie up your skirt, get down, and pull some of those lies out of the ground. For this one, for the distraction threat, a question we might ask is this, just simply, what's distracting me? Where are my eyes wandering? What am I using to escape life? Can be food. It can be a habit, a place, a relationship, something you're using just simply to get away. Why are you giving yourself to that? Don't you want to live alert and ready along this life of exile? So what needs work? What's distracting me? Third, and I don't know if you're like me, but I find that there's so many desires inside me, and it's kind of like the soup at a restaurant, What's the desire of the day? What's the desire du jour? Because they change. There's so many of them, and my culture is constantly bombarding me with, you should be desiring this. So third question, what's the desire of the day? What's the thing I'm craving today, longing for? Where's my heart being dragged around today? Why am I obsessing about this today? And then ask yourself questions about it, like, why? What? Why am I wanting this? Who's telling me I should want this? Is this good for me? So these are three just simple kind of self-examination questions. And they're a way of naming what's going on inside. Working on that mind, the inner part of us. What needs work? What's distracting me? What's the desire of the day? Over time, you might find that one of these three is your personal biggest battlefield. Our personalities create different pitfalls. And so for some of us, it'll be this one, the laziness or the distraction for others and denial for others. But together, they can help us take this kind of daily inventory, and they help us mind our way. And remember, these are the conditions of living life in exile, hoping and holy, looking forward to the end, and living differently in the meanwhile. These are the instructions that Peter gives us for life in exile. For my life, and hopefully your life, now that you've met Jesus, these are your times. This is where we live. And so this is the calling for each of us. Pause with me in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you that you have invited us into a new way of living, a way of living that is not determined by marketing teams in New York or far away that decide what we should be wanting, but has been given to us by the creator of the universe, who loves us and cares for us, who revealed himself to us in Jesus, and who dwells in and among us by his spirit. So thank you for that call. Thank you that we have been born anew, that forgiveness is possible. Thank you that we've been rescued from slavery to the futile ways of life, and that we have this hope that fills our heart. So teach us how to hope. Teach us how to be attentive to what's going on in our minds. Teach us to gird up our minds for action and be ready. Thank you for your work in our life. Thank you for freedom. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. Amen. Last week, as we started our series, The Times, I gave you a little challenge and said, hey, Peter's letter is full of fantastic little morsels, and I challenge you to collect them somewhere, a journal, a whiteboard on the fridge, a piece of cardboard like mine here, and I'm writing down each week something that stands out to me personally. And so for me, probably guessed it already, gird up the loins of your mind. That's the little morsel I want to embed. And these three questions, they're really encouraging me to do this sort of every day. Hey, what needs work inside? What's distracting me? What's the desire of the day? And those help me continually renew and not be conformed inside. So I'll leave you with just another word from Peter's friend John. In John's letter to the churches, he encourages us this way. He says, beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So go with that hope and that challenge. Take care.